Yes, so welcome to this Thursday night edition of our Wednesday night meeting. apparently I must have made some thing there. Let's see, let's try again. I'm looking for the Bible passage that we're going to share from. It doesn't work. Yes. So, good evening and welcome to this midweek service. Actually, it's a squeeze day, as we say in Swedish. It's a day squeezed in between two holidays, meaning Christmas and New Year, or New Year's. So, we're going to pray and then we're going to share from Nehemiah a couple of verses and see if we can get some thoughts out of there. So, Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to go to your word. We ask you to bless it as we approach it together. Lord, we are excited about the fact that we are your children. You have great things in store for us this new year. It might not be the things that we want, but it's certainly the things that are best for us. And Lord, we ask you to really minister to our hearts tonight and bring out the meaning, or the right meaning, or the true meaning of these verses. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, this will be a little bit of a challenge now because I have Swedish notes, but I'm going to translate them in my head. So I'm going to speak very slowly, so that will give me some time to do that or process those things. Anyhow, we are sometimes discouraged, and I think that's probably, seemingly some people are not, but I think most people are at some point. And we know that if we allow this discouragement to go too far, it can actually take us out of the race. I mean, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, but I mean, it may be that we end up somewhere not really going forward with the Lord. So we have to be careful when it comes to discouragement. And discouragement is really something that comes from disappointments. And a disappointment is actually an emotional response to an unfulfilled expectation. I think that was a quote from Charles Stanley. Disappointment is an emotional response to an unfulfilled expectation. It's a good definition, actually, because it means that, you know, we have disappointments. Things didn't turn out the way we wanted, and we respond to it emotionally. We get sad, but then, you know, we have one after another. And then eventually, if I don't deal with it, what happens is that I get discouraged. And that is very difficult to come out of if I come to that place. And so we want to speak about tonight, you know, to be encouraged, or let us be encouraged. And I don't think there's a greater example in the Bible of someone who could have been disappointed, but wasn't. And that is Nehemiah. And I just want to read from first chapter, sorry, second chapter. And no, wait a minute. Yeah, I have chapter one, but it's supposed to be two. Okay, so chapter two, verse one, and then I think we go verse 5. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's a car, but here it is a month. in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. No. Artaxerxes, right? Yeah, Artaxerxes. When wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. This is verse 2 now. And no wonder, I mean, back in those days when you were before the king, if the king was in a bad mood, he would just take your head off if there was something that, why are you not happy? I don't know. Take his head off. So, I mean, he had every reason in the world to be afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burnt with fire? You know, I mean, we are sometimes in those situations where we said, oh, okay, I don't care. You know, I don't care what the consequences will be. I'm just going to trust God. And this was one of those occasions. He said, you know, I'm just going to trust God. So now he explains why. He says, it's because, the city of my people are broken down. And the king has already asked him, you know, why. And now in verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? And it's like, is this a trick? I mean, is he trying to, you know, just say something and then, yeah, that sounds great, you know, yeah, I'm with you all the way. Take his head off. No, so I mean, he didn't really know what he could expect here. But he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I like that. It must be one of the fastest prayers in the Bible. I mean, he was before the king. He was asked something. And I don't think he was going to beat around the bush. I mean, he wanted to answer quickly, obviously. So he prayed to the God of heaven. And obviously, we don't need to use a lot of words when we pray to God, because he hears us, and this was one of those moments. And I believe, you know, when a prayer is mature, meaning that, you know, it's something we have been thinking about a lot, you know, there is a time when it's ripe and ready. I mean, you know, and this was one of those times. I mean, it wasn't like he had never thought about this thing before. He had never prayed before. I mean, he prayed day and night, actually, if you read chapter 1. So obviously he was very prepared, but this was one of those times, you know, where he said, God, either you're with me now, or I don't know what's going to happen. And then in verse 5, of course, we have this beautiful thing. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. That was not a small request, obviously. He had a job to do there, and obviously he did a good job, so the king was probably not really in favor of letting him go in that sense, but God had touched his heart. So we know the rest of the story here. In verse 6, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. And then he goes through all these things, you know, he's asking what, you know, I want this, I want that. And he's just giving him all these things. So it's an amazing thing. Remember, he's in Persia now. His people have been in captivity for many, many decades. And there was no real hope. And the city was not built. It was broken down, and there were people there also, as you remember, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were officials there. They had some type of position, and they didn't like the Jews. And when he came there, they did everything in their power to stop them. And so there was a lot of resistance. And then I'm kind of just skipping through these verses now because I can't read it all, but this is still chapter 2. And then he took an animal, probably a donkey or whatever, and he rode out during the night, and he inspected the city gate and the wall and all these things, and he realized that everything was, you know, broken down, and the gates were burnt with fire and so on. So there was nothing there, really. And then I love what it says here in verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burnt with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And you know, here's the encouragement, you know, come and let us build the gates. And I love that, you know, it even though he was humanly speaking in a place where he had every reason in the world to be discouraged, he was not. He said, come, let us build. And, you know, when God is doing this amazing work in our lives, like I said, you know, it wasn't just something that God or the king called him to himself and just said, you know, what do you want? I mean, of course, this was something he had brought before the face of the Lord for years and years and years. And he was certainly prepared, but he was still beyond his wildest expectations that the king would not only let him go, but also he would provide him with everything he needed. And this is what God is like, you know, in Ephesians 3:20, that he can do more than we can expect. And I love that. And I was just thinking about that there are a few things actually that I wanted to mention here, that if we are discouraged, we have the first thing is, like, we have a divided mind and we can't focus on the things. You know, a lot of our disappointments obviously are in the past. So we think about our past, and we can't enjoy. We are disappointed about the past. We are afraid of the future, so we cannot enjoy the present time. And this is, you know, so common among us, as you know, and we see it all the time. We cannot focus on our past and our failures, because if we do so, we will be depressed, you know. And this is so common, and I think it's very common also among Christians. So we have a divided mind, and with a divided mind, we are not going to be very effective or fruitful as Christians, because what makes us successful and fruitful as Christians is that we focus correctly. And if I focus on the past, I focus on my failure, my disappointments, I will be discouraged, obviously. And the second thing I was thinking about is that we always blame somebody. And sometimes we blame God. Why do you allow this? You know, maybe there were people involved doing these things. Yes, but ultimately, God, you allowed it because you're sovereign and you didn't have to allow that. So we blame somebody, or we blame another person. You know, well, they let me down in this situation and so on and so forth. And they become our excuse for being discouraged, or it's ourselves. We blame ourselves, you know. If I had done that, if I had not done that, if I would have made a different choice or, you know, a different decision, things would have been different. Yes, they would, but not necessarily for the better. You know, God allowed certain things to happen. He guides us in his sovereignty. Yes, he's letting us live in the consequences of our decisions. Yes, but at the same time, we know for a fact that he is capable and he is willing to put out those roadblocks so that we have to stop, we have to take another road or go in another direction or whatever it is. But we like to blame somebody, ourselves, others, or God. And that's very typical when we're discouraged. And then, of course, we are angry at the circumstances that we're in. And, you know, I have found many times that depression is really unresolved anger. You know, and because of our culture, different cultures, obviously, and I don't mean that not just the national culture, but culture, a family has a culture, a marriage has a culture, a company has a culture. You know, we are culturally conditioned, and it means that, you know, we may not always throw things, but, you know, we can still be angry. And you know, this will definitely, sooner or later, lead to depression. And you know, the circumstances, I always think about that, you know, like this world, God spoke this world into existence. There will come a day when everything will be rolled up like a carpet, you know, this whole universe. And you know, what is this world? I mean, we think it's the only reality. It is a reality, but it is a physical reality that came out of a spiritual reality, which is the triune God who spoke it into existence. And one day there will be a new order, so to speak. And we cannot bring anything with us from this life. I know we sometimes think that we can, but we can't. And life is short. And we really don't know how much time we have left. So we're angry about the circumstances. And I always say this, that the circumstances, they are nothing for God. You know, it's like a piece of cake. It's absolutely nothing. He can change them if he wants to, but he doesn't for some reason. He's allowing them for a season and for a reason. And I'm just thinking about this thing, that this is so common when we get discouraged, that we are angry at the circumstances. And then the last thing is that we are driving people away from us. You don't want to be around an angry person, obviously, or a negative person, but, you know, we want to look for opportunities that, you know, where we can receive edification. And I'm thinking about a person who is not here and is not part of the church, and you don't know the person, so I can say this. that, you know, it's like it's so obvious they surround themselves with the wrong people all the time, and they don't receive the right, and they become like them, you know, because they are critical, they are negative, they are, you know, and they become the same way. And you know, it's a choice. So we have to make sure that, you know, we are around people, at least the bulk of the people that we hang out with, that can edify us. Because edification in this life is so extremely important. So extremely important, because we can't really function without it. And we don't have to give up and submit to our feelings, you know, that the feelings that we or emotions that we responded, you know, we had a failed expectation. We expected something from something or somebody, and it didn't turn out that way. We got disappointed, and there was one disappointment after another, and we became eventually discouraged. And then what happens is that I surrender to this feeling. I said, you know, I'm nobody, you know, I'm just at the bottom of the totem pole. and we have to be very careful, because, you know, I personally, I have that type of mind that you know, I see things very clearly. You know, it's supposed to be this way, and I want to straighten things out, and it's just the way I work. And if things doesn't work that way, I get disappointed, I want order. And then, so what happens is that, you know, you can easily get discouraged if you don't deal with it, it is so important that we know where to go, and we need to go to the Lord, we need to go to God, we need to go to the Bible, and not just a little bit. You know, I always say this, like, I don't believe in 15 seconds a day for my devotion. I think we need a lot more than that. And so people say, well, you don't know my life. I don't have that type of time. Is that true? I mean, if I look at my day or my days or my weeks or my months or whatever it is, and I take a good look at it, and I you know, how much time do I spend reading the newspaper? How much time do I watch TV? How much time do I do this? How much time do I do that? Talking on the phone about nothing. I mean, yes, I'm sure there are things there that we can prioritize differently. I am absolutely sure. And even if I am extremely busy, and some people really are, they have more than one job, they have families, they travel, and I mean, it's just really, really difficult to find the time. But even in those cases, we need to sit down and consider, you know, what is important, and, you know, what can I do to get my life in order, because it is crucial. I notice in my life, for me, it's not enough with 15 seconds a day. It's not enough with 15 minutes a day. 15 hours, I don't have. But, you know, I need some time to read the Bible, to listen to messages, preaching, to spend time with godly people that can edify you, to read things. And it was so funny, I was somewhere, I'm just saying this, I'm not saying this now so it sounds like I'm the good guy and the other person was the bad guy. I'm not saying it, I'm just saying that this is how it works. But we were there, and I took off, and I sat down, and I read something that was very edifying, you know, very edifying. And it was a choice. I read it because I knew it was edifying. The other person took off and watched the news. Okay, an hour later, we meet again. Okay, what happens? Like, you know, that was like, okay. And I knew that, you know, because they went to the wrong source. I was edified, but very soon I was angry too, because that spirit took over. But at least, you know, for an hour I was edified. But anyhow, I'm just saying this to have some fun. But if God is for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:31. Everything is for our sakes, in 2 Corinthians 4:15. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, it says, you meant it for evil, these are Joseph's brothers, but God meant it for good. And Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, and those who love God. And I mean, we could go on and on. That was just four verses that we could have. And I mentioned this to you earlier, that sometimes if I can't sleep during the night, you know, these destructive thoughts are coming, and it's a disaster. And then I just started to see how many verses do I know, and I started to, you know, just quote them for myself in whatever language I know them in, or languages maybe in some cases, and it's amazing, you know, that even if it's just one or a couple of them, but you just focus on them, and it's amazing, and I understand what David meant when he said that day and night I meditate on your word, you know. And it's like, did he ever sleep? And I don't know, but he said, I was awake during the night. You know, he was the king. He was anxious. There were things that, you know, he thought about, and he meditated on the word of God day and night. And we have that. And I tell you, this world is getting more and more confused, and we will be confused with the world if we don't make a very specific choice to draw near to him and live in the spirit of Nehemiah, who looked at his you know, the circumstances, the surroundings, and there was nothing there to encourage him. The people were not encouraging. They were discouraged, actually. But God gave him a word, you know, from the king. Go back and build up Jerusalem. And even though he came there, he said, you know, there's no purpose in doing this thing. I mean, look at the wall, look at the gates. Everything is destroyed. Nobody's willing to work on this case, on this thing. We have people here who are against us. I mean, he could have made that list very, very long. But in 2:17 there, he said, let us rebuild, you know, let us rebuild, or let us build the wall. And I think that is really amazing. You know, we have a work to do, and we can say that, yeah, well, you know, there's no purpose. You know, things are falling apart around us, and why should we really bother? But, you know, he had that promise in his heart from God that one day his people was going to be back in the city. They were going to be back, you know, and the walls were going to be rebuilt, and they should dwell there, you know, again, and be able to worship their God. You know, we have these promises. We have more promises than Nehemiah, because we are New Testament believers. You know, we have a lot more, so to speak, to draw from as far as promises. It's amazing, you know, how we can do that. So let's be encouraged. There is a way to be encouraged, and let us not neglect that duty, because it is a duty. God doesn't want us to be disappointed, or disappointments you cannot avoid. It's obviously impossible, but discouragement is a choice, because you decide to live in those discouragements for a long time, and that's when you get disappointed. But we can be encouraged, like Nehemiah and like many other Bible characters that we read about. Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, we ask you to bless them to our hearts this evening. We pray, God, that you will minister to us. We are excited about the fact that we are called to build, not physically and literally the walls of Jerusalem, but spiritually speaking, we are called to build your body on earth. How do we do that? We do it through sharing the gospel with those that you put in our path, and we also edify the body of Christ. We edify those who are around us. We have that privilege to do that, and as we do that, you will also give us all that we need in return, so that we are edified. He who waters will be watered. That is a promise as well in your word, God. So bless us now. We pray for those who will be traveling tomorrow, the Ask family, and others who will be traveling maybe to be with relatives and friends and whatever. And God, we pray for special protection. We pray for special divine appointments, and pray for the New Year conference in Helsinki. We pray that it will be an amazing time. Thank you, God. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.